Well, good morning, wherever you are watching from, and we want to welcome you here to Ridge Church. My name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to have you here. What we're doing this morning is we are attending church, and I don't know what it looks like for you this morning. Maybe it's a living room, or maybe you're in the auditorium with us, or maybe you are just in your bed with a pile of blankets and your iPhone or your laptop streaming this service. But what we're doing, no matter what place or space or environment you're in right now, as we gather together and we worship and we pray and we remember Jesus, is we are taking time to consider how much God loves us. How powerful Jesus is, how kind he is, how glorious he is. And in this week, I really need that. I don't know about you. I don't know what your week has looked like, but I think this week in particular, in this year, I need a moment and I need a stop and consideration of what it looks like to breathe deeply the love of Jesus. As Paul says, I want to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We want to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. We want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. That's what we want to do today. We're not just streaming something. We're not just getting more content. We're not just watching a video because it's convenient for us to do. We are experiencing the love of Christ in the midst of everything that's going on in the world. And today, we can exhale together and remember that Jesus is King. Because this week and more broadly this year, it's been hard. It's been painful. There's been struggle. There's been hurt. There's been loss, whatever it has looked like. Maybe it's been a loss of income. Maybe it's a loss of something you were looking forward to. Maybe it's a bunch of little things that start to feel like they're adding up. Maybe your graduation slip came in an envelope in a mail instead of at a ceremony. Maybe your big year at work when you were ready to take the next step in your career turned out to be a struggle just to keep your job. Maybe you know people who right now are sick and struggling or who are immunocompromised and really nervous about the numbers that are going on. And on top of all that and everything we're seeing with COVID numbers this week, even just in our region, we're watching the world just obsess over an election that as of this recording, we don't even know the official results to. It just feels like everything is happening all at once. I mean, there's so many moments this week where I've just been sitting there and feeling overwhelmed and feeling like, what are we going to do and how are we going to figure this out and what's going to happen and what is God doing and what is happening? And it felt like things were going back to normal, right? Like summer came and then things slowed down and we started to see people again and we opened up church services and things started to feel a little bit normal. And now this week, things just feel like they're out of control again. And I've been feeling it all week, and maybe you have too. And it's been interesting. My wife, Jaleesa, often reminds me of the difference between a deep sigh and a deep breath. See, when I'm frustrated, when I'm overwhelmed, what I'll often do is what many of us do, which is we deep sigh. We see something on the news. We hear the new COVID numbers. And we deep sigh, and it's meant to be an expression and just a letting go of frustration. But what actually happens? Our body gets tight. We get more riled up about whatever it is that's going on. See, a deep sigh is different from a deep breath. When we breathe deeply, we exhale. We release the tension in our bodies and in our minds or in our hearts. And we allow Jesus to speak, to love, and to lead us. And this week, as we participate in church together, I'm excited to just exhale and breathe in the love of Jesus. And so I just want to invite you right now as we hop in. It's been a week. If you just need to take a moment and take a deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth and just release the tension that you're feeling. Multiple times this week, I felt it in my shoulders, in my head, in headaches, or whatever it may be. And just release that as we jump in to the Word of God today. See, the thing is, in a week like this, we need to remember the promises of God because even though we might know the promises of God at a head level, we start to ask ourselves some questions. See, we believe God's there, we believe he's present, we believe he's in control, and we know all the right things to say, right? We know these verses in the Bible, right? First Peter tells us, cast your cares upon him, cast your burdens upon Jesus because he cares for you. And we're like, yeah, I want to do that. And that, like so many others, is a promise that we find in Scripture, which means we can believe it 100%. But we start to remember these promises at a head level that on a week like this don't feel true at a heart level. We read things like, all things work together for good. Really? All things are being made new. Every tear is going to be wiped away. There's no shame or condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God is at work. And we look around in our world right now and in our region right now and in a pandemic right now and we start to ask this question, really? Like, I know the promises of God at a head level. I know the right information. I know the things I memorized in Sunday school. But really? Everything's going to be okay? God's in control? Really? Like, when I look around, it doesn't feel that way. We look and we ask this question, really? And deep down, even if we wouldn't admit it to anyone, in our hearts and in our guts, we start to ask, what is actually true? Do all things really work together for good? Is God really in control? That I think it all boils down to one question. Does God see me? Does God care about what's going on in my life right now, in our province right now, in our world right now? Is God there? Does God see me? And what we're going to see as we continue on in our Faith Forward series today is the story of someone who asked that same question. But as we hop into that, what we're going to see is Abraham continues to hear the promises of God. And as we've seen, as Jonathan has shared with us week after week after week, is Abraham's life has been marked by the presence of God showing up and God speaking to him and giving him promises, calling him into great, incredible things, things that took immense amount of faith. And we're going to see that continue here. We're going to see that if you didn't get a chance to listen to Jonathan's message last week on Genesis 17 and the covenant of circumcision and how that connects to our faith and baptism, I really encourage you, go back, listen to that. And in this story, we see a shift from Abraham as the central character of the narrative to someone else as the central character. But before we get there, we just want to finish out chapter 17 and see what it says. Let's read from Genesis 17, 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. If not, it's all good. The words are just going to be on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. Genesis 17, starting in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham falls on his face, and he laughed to himself, and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And remember, Ishmael is Abraham's son through their servant Hagar. When they tried to go around God's promises and figure out the plan, figure out the promise on their own time, on their own schedule, in their own way. And so Abraham's saying, hey, it doesn't look like what you're saying is going to happen. Can we just go around? Can we just make it work? Can we just compromise and kind of go around what you said you would do? But how does God respond? Verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. And behold, I've blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So God speaks to Abraham, and he says no. And at this point in Abraham's life, he's had a lot of interactions with God. We've seen him hear God's promises. We've seen God point to the stars and tell Abraham to believe and trust him. We've seen him make a covenant with Abraham. We've seen this incredible experience with the fire pot and the flaming torch where God passes through. Abraham's had some experiences where he's heard and seen and experienced God's presence in his life. And here, for the very first time, what Abraham gets is not just the promise reaffirmed, but given a timeline. He gets told this time next year. This is not just a promise that you hope comes true. Here's the plan. Here's when it's going to happen. And so Abraham hears this, and as we read in Genesis 15 a few weeks ago, he believed God when God spoke to him, so he must be thrilled. And what we see in the remainder of chapter 17, which we're not going to read for the sake of time today, is Abraham runs and he carries out circumcision on his whole household. He takes what God has said earlier to him in this conversation, and he takes this information and he moves forward in faith on it. Because time and time again, God has showed up in Abraham's life and done incredible things and promised incredible things. And now there's actually a date time on it. There's a time when Abraham is expecting God to fulfill this promise. So he's moving forward in faith. He's followed and he's listened, and God has promised him from the time he left his home and went to Egypt and all these things that have marked Abraham's life. He is now seeing a date for a son to come, and he trusts that God is going to do it. And so as the story goes on and wraps up in this chapter, Abraham's excited. Abraham's thrilled. He's ready to go. He has been waiting for years and years, and he has believed God, but now there's a time to be excited about it. And I think lots of us have times like that, right? Maybe it was at a Bible camp, or maybe a conference, or maybe someone invited you to church, and for the first time, or for a second time, or third time, or whatever, you had an experience where God showed up, where God spoke to you through his word or through a speaker or through someone who loves you and cares for you. And God showed up in your life in a way that rejuvenated and blew up your faith for him. That made you so excited about what it looked like to follow Jesus that for the next while, whether that's a week or a month or a year or 2 years, you were just so excited about what it looked like to follow Jesus. You were hungry for the word of God. You were excited about what it looked like to love people. You wanted to serve. You wanted to be plugged in. You wanted to be wherever Jesus would call you. And these mountaintop moments, they lead us in to following Jesus in a really profound way. But the question is, what happens when we don't get those moments? Like, what happens when we've never had a moment where we feel like God's really showed us what he's calling us to? We've never had a moment where we feel like God really affirms his promises in us. We've never maybe had a moment where we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves us and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Or what if it's been years? What if one time that happened, but that was decades ago? And now I haven't really experienced the love of Jesus in a really long time. What if I can't even remember when I became a Christian or why I became a Christian? What if I'm just kind of doing what I've always done because it's what I do on a Sunday morning? What if I have a boring testimony? What if I don't have anything exciting? What if somebody asks me what God's doing in my life lately and I don't really know how to answer? What do we do when we don't get those experiences? Maybe you've been following God your whole life, and at an intellectual level, you believe all the right things. But deep down in your heart, as you watch this service right now and as we sing songs of worship to Jesus, your heart's not really in it. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You're lonely. I want you to know today you're not alone. Because we're going to look at Sarah, Abraham's wife, who we've seen pop up again and again and again and again in this story, but we've never really honed in on who she is or what her story is. This has been Abraham's story. He's the protagonist here, right? But today what I want to do is I want to look at Sarah's story. Because over the years, she's been beside Abraham. When God called them out of their home, when God has sent them all over the place, through the midst of all the pain with family, with Lot, with everything that's gone on, everything that God has promised, she's heard from Abraham. But what's interesting is through the Genesis narrative, it says God appears to Abraham. It actually seems most of the time like God appears to Abraham by himself. And so I wonder, how has Sarah's life been when her husband comes home and says, God spoke to me, we're going to pick up everything and leave our home? Or after years of infertility, when her husband comes home and says, God promised we're going to have a child. See, Sarah's story is one that isn't just like Abraham's, because God loves and works in people's lives in different ways on different timelines. See, Sarah has walked through her life not getting the experiences that Abraham got, not having these mountaintop moments, not having all these reaffirmations of God's promises, not having these huge moments where God shows up and points to the stars or where God makes a covenant with her. Sarah's life was marked, like many of our lives are, with the question, does God see me? Does God see me? And I'm not talking about, does God exist? I'm not talking about, is Christianity true? But does God see me? See, Sarah's life had been marked by that. She had seen the promises God had made. She had heard the promises God had made. She wanted to wait. She wanted to believe they'd be able to have children. She wanted to be able to fulfill Abraham's dreams and all these things by being able to have kids and start a nation and all the things that Abraham would have come to him so excited about. But it just wasn't working. It just wasn't going the way that apparently God had been saying it was going to go. And God wasn't speaking to her. God was speaking to Abraham somewhere else. She was hearing everything secondhand, and so her life, not just for weeks, not just for months, but for years and years and decades had been marked by waiting in silence and wondering, when is God going to show up for me? When is God going to show up for me like he has for Abraham? I imagine in the story we shared a couple weeks ago, when Hagar goes and runs away from Sarai, when there's conflict in the family over the birth of Ishmael and all these things happen and Hagar runs away and God appears to her and says, Hagar, I see you. I see you. And Hagar comes back home and sees Sarah and says, Sarah, guess what? God appeared to me. God sees me. I'm back. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but God showed up in my life. I wonder what pain Sarah felt. God appears to Abraham. God appears to Hagar. Is God going to do anything in my life? Am I just a side character? Am I just forgotten here? Does God see me? Because I want to believe the promises. I want to believe that God's going to do something amazing in my life. But it's painful. It's painful to hope and to be let down. It's painful to believe that something could happen only to be disappointed. It's painful if Abraham's coming home all the time saying, oh, God's going to give us a son. God's going to give us a son. God's going to give us a son. All while she had to carry the weight and the burden of not being able to have that child. And I think, guys, in a year like 2020, we've all felt that to some extent. We've all maybe asked the question, even if we haven't admitted it to anyone else, does God care? Does God see what's going on? Everything's a mess. Where is God? What is God going to do? What is happening? Why isn't God showing up? Why isn't God showing up in my life? Where has God's presence gone? And in a year like this, we need to see and hear this story. Because many of us maybe read a story like Abraham's and we go, I don't have those experiences. I don't sense God's promises to me. I don't feel like God's presence is near me. Maybe a lot of us this year, or maybe for a lot of years, I've had a story just like Sarah, where we wonder, has God ever seen me? Has God ever cared about me? Is God ever going to show up in my life? But here in Genesis 18, we see a beautiful reality of how God has been playing the long game in Sarah's life. So let's read together. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And that's Abraham. As Abraham sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. So see, Abraham recognizes the presence of God. So he runs out and he sees them. Verse 4, let a little water be brought and let you wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent and yelled at into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Gentlemen, if you are married and someone shows up at your house, do not lean your head through the door and yell at your wife to make cake. Bad call. I just really encourage you not to do that. That's just like, aside from the sermon, just general piece of wisdom. And so Abraham does this. And then Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. See, the Lord shows up in this story. And Abraham, at this point in his life, he knows. He sees these three men coming, and the different scholars think different things. Is this a picture of the Trinity, or is this God himself with two angelic attendants? The point is that, again, that it's God's presence coming, and Abraham recognizes it. So he runs out, he meets them, he's excited, he wants to be hospitable. He says, okay, God's here. God's here to have a conversation. I've had conversations with God, so I want to be hospitable. So let's get the cake out. Let's get the burgers going on the barbecue. Let's get the water, and let's hang out. Let's spend this time together, because he recognizes it. But in this instance, in this story, God's not there for Abraham. Look what he says in verse 9. Where is Sarah? Where is Sarah, your wife? Hey, Abraham, it's great to see you. Thanks for setting up everything. We're thrilled that you're here. Thanks for the warm welcome. But where's Sarah? Why are you here by yourself right now? And Abraham responds, Sarah's in the tent. Sarah's in the tent. Where's Sarah? Well, she's in the tent. She's waiting back there, because at this point, after decades of waiting, after decades of feeling like everyone but her hears from God, she's decided it's easier to give up. She's decided it's easier to resign herself to be in the tent, because giving up is less painful than hoping. Because simply resigning herself to bitterness and resentment and frustration and apathy, maybe it's not great, but it's better than hoping and being disappointed again. It's better than feeling like she can't bring about what God is promising Abraham. It's better than hoping that things might work out when clearly the track record shows they're not going to. Life's just not fair. Life's not going to get better. This is just what it is. So she's in the tent. It's safer to give up than to keep her hopes up. It hurts too much to keep hoping. It's better than the pain of the letdown. So she sits in the tent. She doesn't come out. She's not interested. She's done pretending like she really believes God the way that Abraham does. Maybe if God showed up to her, she could, but he never really has, so what's the point anymore? I remember a little over a year ago, before my wife, Jaleesa, and I moved here to Maple Ridge, I served at a really awesome church, and while we served there, I had an idea in my mind that at that church, at the end of my time serving as an intern there when I was doing my school, I had an idea that I would get hired on and get to be the youth pastor there. We love that youth ministry. We love those students. It was a privilege and an honor to work there. But a whole bunch of factors led to the reality that that wasn't going to be the case. And so with about 6 months left in school, I realized I wouldn't be staying there. The dream that I had had, what I thought God had intended for us, what I believed we were supposed to do, had been ripped away. And it hurt so bad. And I remember someone contacted me and said, hey, we'd love to bring you out to this kind of pastor's conference and introduce you to some people. And there's some people from other churches that would like to meet you that have open positions. And this was actually the same event I met Pastor Jonathan at. But originally, when that person emailed me and invited me to come to this conference and to meet these people and to be a part of that, I didn't want to hope. It was easier to give up. So I responded and I said, I don't know. I don't think it's a great idea for me to come, because I haven't got my dream, and I thought this is what God was going to do in my life, and I thought this is where we were going to be, and I thought we would be with this group forever or whatever it may be. I thought that this was what God was going to do, and if it's not, then I don't know. Maybe I'll just go do something else. Maybe ministry's not for me. Maybe I just wasted 4 years, and maybe what I thought was God's call on my life, maybe it's just lost. Maybe I messed up. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. And I decided that it was easier to give up than it was to keep my hopes up. And I don't know what area that you've done that, but I think sometimes it's what we all do. When we're tired of the disappointment, when we're tired of the heartache, when we're tired of things not working out the way we thought they'd work out, when we're tired of trying to believe that God's promises are true, but life still is hard, we've just decided it's easier to give up. And if it wasn't for the person who had originally invited me and my wife, Jaleesa, pushing me and saying, no, you can't give up, I wouldn't have come here. I wouldn't have been where God has meant for us to be. Because giving up can't get you there. You can't give up, even when there are times when God's promises do not equal our emotional reality. Even when we read the promises of God and we go, that does not line up with my life right now. The idea that God is present and everything is going to be all right and the Holy Spirit is working in me and that I can overcome sin and that Jesus loves me no matter what and that there is no shame, that doesn't line up with what I feel right now. And we give up. And I wonder how many of us in our lives, whether it's this year or for many years, have resigned ourselves to sitting in the tent. Saying, I don't really care what God's doing because I'm tired of hoping for God to show up. So I'm going to sit in the tent. I'm not going to look for God's presence. I'm not going to look for what God's doing. I'm not going to try to see what God might be doing over the long haul. Maybe it's the job that you thought you deserved but you didn't get. Maybe it's marriage or family that's been disappointing or hard and you feel like it could never get better. Maybe it's just this year and all the dreams you had for it have come crumbling down. And so you've set yourself up in the tent. And maybe you've decked your tent out really well and it's got a flat screen TV and it's got a really nice car and it's got a lot of vacation time or it's got a whole bunch of Instagram followers or it's got whatever it may be. You've decked your tent out real nice, but you're in the tent. And the idea of God showing up, you're just done with it. You're just done with the idea of coming out of the tent. It's easier to just sit in there. Maybe God's out there, but he's not here for me. He's here for someone else. Sure, God's real. Sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I believe in Jesus. But like experiencing God, not me. I don't hear from God. I don't experience his love. I don't really feel God's presence in my life. I'm not really growing in my faith. I'm not really doing anything with my faith. I just believe it. It's just a head level thing. God's out there, but he's not really for me. He doesn't know me. He doesn't see me. He doesn't really care about me. And so we give up. See, Sarah's whole life had been marked by this. Back in Genesis 11, when we first meet Sarai, you know how she's introduced? Her first introduction is this. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Her whole introduction, her whole identity, her whole definition of who she was had become the point of her pain. And for Sarai, it was infertility. It was the inability to have a child, which in that culture was painful, and it continues to be painful in this culture. There's a stigma, there's a shame, there's a brokenness and heartache around that issue. And so she's been defined by it. She's been defined as, oh, I'm Sarah, I'm barren. I'm Sarah, I'm the one who's married to Abraham and can't have kids. She's heartbroken because her whole life has been defined by her most pain and her most hurt and her most despair. And how many of us allow that to happen? How many of us in our lives, deep down, let our identity get wrapped up in the point of our most pain, the point of our most hurt? Oh, me, I'm an addict. Well, me, I'm a failure. I'm a screw up. I'm a bad dad or I'm a bad employee or, well, I'm the guy who messed up. Whatever it may be, we allow the point of our most pain to define our lives. But please hear me today. Jesus does not define you that way. God does not define you that way. The point of your most pain cannot define you when God is in the picture. You are not your sin. You are not the sin done to you. You are not your shame. You are not your worst moment. And you are not your best moment. You are more than your pain. I think there's people who need to hear that today. You are more than your pain. The thing that aches in your heart for years, the piece of brokenness that you just never have been able to walk through or deal with, or you feel like God has just ignored, that's not what defines you. God does. And so God speaks even though Sarah's in the tent, even though she doesn't want any part of it, God speaks, and he speaks loud enough for Sarah to hear. Here's what he says, verse 10. The Lord said, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, as we know. They were advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. This is beyond a lucky coincidence. This is impossible. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, am I worn out? After I am worn out and my Lord is old, now shall I have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, because he hears her, because he's God, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it. She gets a little nervous. She denies it, and she says, I didn't laugh, because she feels afraid. And then I love God's response. He says, oh no, you did laugh. I heard you. But see, Sarah laughs. She hears this promise that Abraham's heard a number of times over the course of her life, that she's only ever heard secondhand, and now she sits there and she goes, are you serious? Are you kidding me? Now that I'm 90 years old, now that there's no chance, why didn't this get solved when I was 40 or 50? Why didn't I get solved when this was possible? Don't come to me and give me promises that aren't going to happen. So she laughs. She goes, are you serious? This isn't going to work. And God hears her. And God hears her. And because Sarah is saying, yeah, right. Yeah, right. This is going to happen. I've given up on this. I'm just going to sit in the tent and live out the rest of my years. Yeah, I'm bitter. And yeah, I'm angry. And yeah, I'm upset. And yeah, my relationship with Abraham is not that great. But whatever. It's better than the pain of hoping. And God says, why are you laughing? Why are you laughing at my promises? Is anything too hard for me? Some scholars would actually point to a more direct translation for this verse. This statement of God is not, is this too hard for me? But God actually saying, is anything too wonderful for me? Is anything too wonderful for me? See, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed and ignored God's promises because she lost her wonder. She lost her wonder, which is what happens when we face disappointment. As you live your life and you have dreams and you have goals and you have things you're believing and you have hopes and desires and things you want to see come to pass and they don't work out, we lose our wonder. We start to settle and go, well, God's not going to do that. God's not going to heal this. That relationship, it's done. It's too broken. There's too much baggage between me and my wife. That could never heal all the way. We're just going to be roommates until we die. That mistake I made at work, I could never be forgiven for that. No, I'm too much of a screw up. There's no way that could ever get better. See what happens is we hit these disappointments and these roadblocks and these sufferings and these pain points in our life and we start to lose our wonder. I hear it all the time when I talk to people and I talk about Maple Ridge and the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who live here who don't know Jesus. And we've lost our wonder that God actually loves every single person in this city and wants them to know him. Like it would actually be possible if God chooses to do it, to bring about the message of the gospel to every single person in this city, that lives would be changed, that thousands of people would come to know Christ, the relationships would be healed. And I hear all the time, well, do you know how messed up Maple Ridge is? Do you know the homelessness? Do you know the drug issues? Do you know all these things that are wrong about our city? Don't lose your wonder. God is wonderful and powerful, and there is nothing too wonderful for him. We need to recapture our wonder because disappointment, pain, suffering, whatever it may be, it will destroy you or it will refine you. It will do one or the other. It will leave you bitter and angry, sitting in the tent, giving up on your life and on God and on everything that God has promised, or it will refine you. It will mold you into a person who is resilient, who believes God even when our circumstance doesn't look the way we wish it did. I have to learn this all the time when I play sports. How do you get good at a sport? You're really bad at a sport for a while. And I think that's true of life. How do you get good at following God? You're bad at it for a while. You figure it out. You go through hard things. You suffer. And through that process, through the crucible of real life, which holds pain, and this year feels like more than for a lot of us who have known a ton of privilege and a ton of ease in our life, this year feels like more pain than most of us know how to handle. But God wants to refine us through it. God wants to draw us closer to Him. God wants us to experience more of Him. And God catches Sarah on what she says. God catches Sarah on her bitterness and her resentment. And it says that Sarah feels afraid. She backs off. She retreats. She denies what she did. But please don't read this like God is calling out Sarah, like a teacher in class. Have you ever done that when you were in elementary school? I know all the time I'd get in trouble in elementary school, which may not be a surprise to some of you. But you'd have these moments where you'd be fooling around with a friend or doing something you shouldn't be doing in elementary school. And all of a sudden you hear the teacher say, "Hey, Dan." And all of a sudden it's like, "It wasn't me. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't me." Because there's this fear that happens. No. That is not how God is speaking to Sarah here. God is coming from a place of love because He's inviting her to something. After years of waiting and years of pain and years of hurt, God is extending an invitation to Sarah that He extends to every single one of us. It's to believe. It's to hope. It's to look at the pain and the suffering and the circumstances that feel so overwhelming and so unchangeable and so impossible and believe that nothing is too wonderful for God. Later on in the Old Testament, there's this beautiful verse in Isaiah that speaks about this story. Here's what it says, Isaiah 54:1. This is God's invitation to those of us who feel the weight and the pain in our lives right now, whether it's this issue or any other. Here's God's invitation. "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth in the singing and cry aloud for you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." Here's the deal. Something beautiful is coming out of all this pain. The years and years and decades of Sarah's pain and suffering and struggle and brokenness and hurt and heartbreak and wondering, does God see me? Because He sees Abraham and He sees Hagar and He sees everyone, but does God see me? God is going to bring something beautiful out of it. God takes all this brokenness and He brings something beautiful out of it. God is inviting us to wonder what He'll do because He can do the impossible because He's God and He's a God of miracles and He's a God of doing things that would be impossible without Him. God can bring beauty out of brokenness. God can change our pain. God can heal our hurts. God can take away the definitions that have been put on us by sin done to us or sin that we've done to others. We don't have to be defined by those things to believe that God's presence could change everything. We could wonder what God might do in our lives. That if God shows up, it'll change everything. That if God shows up in Ridge Church, it'll change our church. That if God shows up in Maple Ridge, it'll change our city. That if God shows up in my family, it'll change my family. We can't lose our wonder. We have to fight for it. And how do we believe this? How do we believe that out of something as terrible and painful as decades of infertility and struggle, decades of sadness, decades of heartbreak, how could we believe that God could do something beautiful out of that? Because we know the end of the story. We live on the other side of the Bible, not just Genesis, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We know what God can do out of the most broken situations. We know that God, our God, who nothing is too wonderful for, can take the most brutal torture device in the world and bring about the most glorious reality ever. He can take the death of His own Son, where Jesus Himself cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The most brutal, dark moment in all of human history becomes the most glorious because in it our sins are forgiven. And 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, alive, defeating sin and Satan and death. God takes the most broken thing, the most broken event, the most broken thing ever and turns it into something beautiful. We know that's true. That's what we believe. That's what a Christian is. We believe God does wonderful things, and we see it in the message of the gospel, a criminal's cross, torture, suffering, pain, death. And God brings the most beautiful reality. He brings salvation to all of us through it. George MacDonald, who is a wonderful poet, has this incredible quote. He said, "The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer." Jesus didn't suffer on the cross just so our lives could be easy. He didn't suffer so we could be comfortable. He didn't suffer so nothing hard would ever happen to us. Otherwise, this year means God doesn't really care, and God doesn't really see, and God doesn't really know, and God doesn't really have an investment in our lives. No. The Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. That there would be a purpose, and that out of the brokenness, God could bring something beautiful in your life and my life and our church and our city. That a beautiful story of redemption could be told. The pain you're experiencing, the places that you're waiting on God, the spot in your life that you have never admitted to anyone, you just don't believe God cares about, the realities in your life that have you wondering if God sees or cares about you, that's where God has room to work. That's where God is going to do something amazing. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know if it's going to be exactly what you want, and I don't know if it's going to be exactly what I want, and I don't know if it's going to be exactly what would be most comfortable or easy or whatever it may be for us. But what we want is an experience of God, and we need to wonder, is anything too wonderful for God? No. So what would happen in our lives if we reclaimed wonder? If we believe that God could do incredible things, if we believe that God would do what he does to bring beauty out of brokenness, I think it would change our lives. I think it would change our families. I think it would change our church. I think it would change our city. I think it would change our region. I think it would change Canada and the world if we believed that God could do amazing things out of brokenness. We also get to see the end of Sarah's story. After all these years of pain, and this moment where she laughs and she wonders, could God ever do anything wonderful? And God says, oh no, I'm going to do something amazing. We get to see the end of her story. Listen to this. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful thing. We're not going to get to it in this series, so I just want to read it now because it's such an encouragement. It's from Genesis 21. Here's what it says. Just listen to Sarah's story. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, which means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Listen to this. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in this old age. God has made laughter for me. All the pain, all the hurt, all the sorrow is redeemed. It doesn't take away from the years of struggle. God doesn't say our pain doesn't matter, but he brings something beautiful out of it. The end of Sarah's story is redemption. And today, if you believe in Jesus, if you have put your trust in the one who gave his life for you, that's the end of your story too. And I don't know exactly what it looks like, and I don't know if it will be on this side of eternity, but the end of your story is redemption. The end of all of our stories is redemption in Christ. That's the end. That's the promise. The book of Revelation says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's not just to say everything's better. We snap a finger and go, oh, whatever, I don't remember any of the pain. No. We remember the pain, but Christ wipes away our tears. We feel the weight of the hurt in our lives, but Christ loves us enough to wipe away our tears and redeem it. That's the invitation to experience wonder and believe that God brings about redemption. That is our reality. So today, we can reclaim hope and we can reclaim wonder. We don't have to give up because we can believe that we follow the God of all hope, and there is nothing too wonderful for him. Let's pray. Jesus, we know the end of the story. We know that God, ultimately, you bring about redemption. God, that out of the most bleak situation in human history, you brought about the most beautiful reality, that we are made right and clean and pure before you. Father, would you root that truth so deep in us that no hard season, that no pain, that no suffering, that no struggle, that no sin we commit, that no sin committed to us could ever shake our trust that you bring beauty out of brokenness. That's what you do, Jesus, because there is nothing that's too wonderful for you. Father, we ask today that you would allow us to experience your love. But God, whether we're in a season like Abraham where we just feel your presence and have these experiences and know that you're there, whether we're in a season like Sarah, where we just feel like, God, where are you? God, no matter what season or what stage or what struggle we might be in right now, would you show us that there's nothing too wonderful for you? Help us to believe that no matter what it looks like. And God, would you change our lives? Would you change our families? Would you change our world with that truth, that there is beauty to be found coming out of the brokenness, and that's the message of the gospel. We love you, Jesus. We commit ourselves to you. We trust that in the midst of the pain, you are there and you love us, and we thank you for that truth. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. We'll invite you to worship with us as we close our service.